So our TV watching, Jen and my TV watching is, you know, fairly narrow. In fact, most would consider it probably pretty boring. So our TV watching is narrowed down to like the food channel. Say amen if you're there. Okay. Right. Okay. The food channel, Discovery Channel. Pretty cool stuff there. And maybe some football every now and then, you know, like that. But two or three weeks ago, we kind of landed on this one series of programs. I'm not even sure how we got there, but I was sitting there and I thought, let's watch the Weather Channel. So like, who does that, right? But anyway, so we dialed up the Weather Channel, and then there was this series of shows, these episodes on how to survive, like, you know, like the elements and stuff, if you get stuck out there in elements. And so there was this show, get it, that is called Fat Guys in the Woods. That's it. That's the name of it. Who comes up with a name like that, Fat Guys in the Woods? And the purpose of it, well, here it is right there. The Weather Channel is taking average Joes, lifting them off the couch, and conditioning them to not only brave the elements, but to conquer them. And so on this episode, we watched, they took these five guys, put them in the desert. And what they did is they took about, I think it was like 40 miles away, they placed a cache of food and water, right? So that's your destination, that's point B, and we're going to put you here, you know, nearly 40 miles away with nothing, and you got to get there. Now that's some motivation, don't you think? And then they have a guide. His name is Creek Stewart. So this dude's good, man. Creek is his name. So Creek. I never actually thought about that till just now. Survivor Creek guide. Survivor guide named Creek. Anyway, okay. So that's his name. And so he teaches them along the way what to do and how to survive and, you know, how to make shelter and how to find food. And so because they have no food, they have no water and this type of thing. And so he's teaching them not just to survive, but to thrive. And so they got to figure out what they're going to eat. So, they find snakes. Now, I actually think I could eat a snake. You? No. Oh, some quick nose there. Okay. I think if I'm hungry, I could probably eat a snake. I think. Okay. But here's the deal. They trapped and ate a spider. Now, if you know me, all spiders go to hell, right? That's the way I say it. And I always got to tell people, don't send me emails because I get the spiders and ecology and all this kind of stuff, and I guess we need them. And my wife is the one who kills them in the house, you know, and I'm a big wuss when it comes to that. But anyway, it's truly spiders are the devil's food. So anyway, they eat spiders and all this stuff, you know. So he's training them along the way each day. And then here's what happens. About like, I think it's like two-thirds into their journey, they wake up one morning and Creek, the guide, is gone. No, seriously. And so, and all there is just a note. Like, stuck there. And the note says, hey, I taught you guys, you know, how to survive the elements. And now you're on your own, and it's kind of like, let's just like see if this thing works out. So here's what's happening. So they started at point A, and their destination is point B, and he went with them up to about here and then left them. And now they're on their own to survive. Well, I thought about that show, and I thought about us, and I thought about our life as followers of Jesus, because the goal there is to get from A to B and to grow in your confidence, right? And to overcome the elements and mature along the way. And here's the reality. Life itself is a journey, isn't it? Life is a journey. And as a follower of Jesus, our goal isn't just to make it, right? Or just like to maybe we'll just stumble across the line. That's not our goal. I pray that's not your goal. But to grow and to mature as we travel along this thing called life, and to experience and grow in our life with Jesus. That's our goal. So during this series and throughout the next number of weeks, we're going to be talking about, I want to talk about some, I'll just call them tools, You know, it's called Practice Your Presence. And so you see some stuff on the stage. It kind of represent practice, you know, instruments and things like that. I'll just call them disciplines. I want to share with you some disciplines that I believe every follower of Jesus, regardless how long you've been on this journey, was what we need to live in the presence of Jesus in a way that each and every one of us can, and I pray is your desire too. So Brother Lawrence was a dude who lived a long time ago, like 1600s, and he wrote this book called Practicing the Presence of Jesus. And the series of conversations, and so I'm reading some of his conversations each and every day. Brother Lawrence, so he was a monk and who was involved in, like, in the kitchen. You know, very menial task, really, from some perspective, a monastery in France. And he writes this. He says this: the worst trial that he could imagine was losing his sense of God's presence. Let's think about that for a second. The worst trial, it's not the stuff in life, it's not the challenges that we face at all, but the worst trial was to lose the sense of the presence of God. And he says, all we have to do is to recognize God as being intimately present with us. Then we may speak directly to him every time we need to ask for help, to know his will in moments of uncertainty, and to do whatever he wants us to do in a way that pleases him. Just kind of imagine that and kind of sit in that moment for a second. What's it like for you and me as we travel along this way until Jesus takes us home and then we're like eternally in his presence? What's it like to be in that place where we have this constant communion, this constant awareness of the presence of Jesus in our life, and there's this ongoing dialogue all the time? What would that be like? That's what we're called into, I believe. That's experiencing the presence of Jesus on an everyday, moment-by-moment basis. That's what we're going to be talking about. I think that's what Moses was thinking when he wrote in Exodus chapter 15, or chapter 33, verse 15. He says this, and he said to him, Moses talking to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. God, if your presence, so we're at A, and we're headed for B, but if your presence doesn't go with us from A to B, God, don't send us away. We do not even want to take another step. Moses is saying, I'm not going anywhere unless your presence is evident. He knew that if God were to send out his people without his presence, that the Israelites would not be able to be indistinguishable, not distinguish at all between who they were and the rest of everybody else. It was God's presence that marked them. Moses knew that God's presence meant power and protection and safety. And he also knew what the absence of God's presence meant. Can you just imagine yourself as one of the Israelites on this journey? You're in that place like you're kind of wondering, God, are you with us? You know, and then you see the cloud and you see the pillar of fire, and then you think, yeah, it's going to be okay because God is still with us. His presence is still with us. How about on that sea, Galilee, the storm in Matthew chapter 14? Jesus arrives walking on this storm-tossed sea right in the middle of life and says, like, it's going to be okay. Take heart. Don't be afraid. Because here's the reality that I really want to emphasize this morning over the next number of weeks, and really, really through all of our journey, the presence of Jesus changes everything. It changes how we act. It changes how we react. It changes our outlook on the day. It changes how we face challenges in life. It's you and me saying, God, I don't want to go another step. I don't want to breathe another breath of air. I don't want to take this journey. I don't want to go from A to B without your presence in my life. Just a few months ago, I experienced something that the only way to describe it is like God's presence in such a way that I found myself going like, is this where I want to be? This is where I want to live? This is what I want to know each and every day? And this is what we're going to be talking about. I'd been praying about a particular matter, and Jen and I had And we're the only ones that were aware of this. And as I was driving, I can only describe this moment. It's just a few blocks from here. It's kind of this Job moment. What I mean by that is if you're reading the story of Job, you see the story gets to a place where God has some questions for Job. And this is what took place in my life in this very real way that I knew God was asking me this question. It was so real to me. It invoked this audible response on my part. But just listen to Job chapter 38. God says to him, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." So I've been praying for clarity, and I've been praying for direction. And then it was like, God, it's like I haven't hardly ever experienced. I didn't hear this audible voice or anything like that. It wasn't God speaking through somebody. It was just me driving by myself. And then there was this sense that God had a question for me. That's the only way I can describe it to you. And I remember that I had this, I mean, if you'd have been in the car, you would have heard me audibly respond to God because it was so real. And when he was reminding me is, Tom, like on this journey that you're on, like from A to B, I have a question for you and I'm present in your life. What's your answer? God manifested himself to me in such a clear way that I knew it was God. I have a question for you, though, and here it is right here. Was God with me before that moment? Yes. 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 After? Yes. Or did he just pop in and pop out at the moment? No. He was there. He was with me. He is with you. If you're a follower of Jesus, he is always with us. But what's it look like? What does it mean to kind of live in that space, in that place where we're constantly aware of his presence? That's what we want to talk about. What I've learned and what I want you to experience and what I want to experience myself are the practices and the daily disciplines that remind us constantly that we are not alone. God doesn't just pop in and pop out, and we can live in his presence daily and every moment. Like what we read from Brother Lawrence, and God, I don't want to go another day without the sense and then not just the knowledge, but the sense of your presence in my life. I want to go from point A to point B. But I've discovered something, and maybe you have too. I'll tell you a little story. So I have a particular brand of pants that I like and wear. And I got a new pair, and the snaps don't work. Right here. Don't you be thinking anything. I can hear what you're thinking, so there. And so I emailed the company. I said, like, I love your pants. You know, I got, like, numbers of pairs of them. But the snap doesn't work. So, you know, they invite me to go, like, well, you can send them back. You know, we'll replace the snap. And I thought about that. And I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. So here's what I did. So I told Jen, I'm leaving. And I'm going to the fabric store. Here's, by the way, I went to the fabric store that no guy should ever go alone to. Never. So I went in there, and I don't need any help, right? So I find, you know, the snaps, and along with this little snap, maybe some of you know, it's like you got to get the tool, right, to whack the snap with, you know, to stick it on the pants, you know. And so I got the tool, and I went home, and I tore the old snap off on both sides, and I laid the pants down, I got the little tool, and I got the hammer, and I smacked the one side, and I got the thing on there. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. Then I take the other side of the pant, and I get the other part of the snap, and I put it on there, and I'm just about ready to smack it, and then this thought occurs to me. What if it's not the snaps? You know what I'm saying? What if it's not the snaps? What if there's something else going on? You know, it's like the COVID thing, right? Well, the snaps aren't the problem. What if the problem is me and not the snaps? Someone asked me, by the way, more than one, because these are the type of people that you are. They asked me, so, well, was it the snaps? And I said, I ain't telling you. I'm not telling you the rest of the story. So there you go right there. But the problem, I think, so if I can call it the problem or the challenge, is that when we talk about experiencing the presence of God, is it God or is it me? And that's what I want to talk about. The problem isn't with God. The problem is with me. Let's talk about that for just a moment. I'm going to give you three thoughts that start, they start with C. So if you're the, you know, you're the note taker, you can just write these down, right? And I think they're in YouVersion live events too. So three things: commitment from God, challenge we face, and the calling to live. So what's the commitment from God? Here it is. What is God committed to you and to me? You're a follower of Jesus. It's right out of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Here's the commitment from God: I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, just think about that. Go back to that story about fat guys in the woods, right? And there's Creek Stewart, right? So A to B, he leaves before B. About two-thirds down the way. Like, I'm out of here. You guys are on your own. God's commitment is like, you would never have to worry about that. I am with you always, right? I'm never going to leave you. So you're never going to wake up in the morning, find a note from God or anything like that that says, look, you're on your own now. You got this thing. You know, I've been with you long enough. That's not going to happen. The commitment from God is, I am with you always. I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. And then I'll be with you to the end of the age. Let's just call that B, right? I'll be with you forever. That's his commitment. And that's the reality that we live in, every follower of Jesus. Just listen to one man's experience from Genesis chapter 28. We'll go back to the first book of the Bible. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. It was the first My Pillow ever. Anyway, so whatever. Anyway, and he dreamed and beheld there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, A to B, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. God was here, and I didn't know it. I think John Piper is right, by the way, when he says something. I think it's really important. He says this: God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. God is always working in your life, and he's always been working. We may not be aware of everything that he's doing, but God is actively working in your life and in my life, and we just might be aware of just a few of them. What's a commitment from God? I will always be with you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. But we have a challenge. That's the second C. Commitment from God and the challenge we face. What's the challenge that we face? Well, number one challenge, we're humans, right? We're humans, and humans have something that fails us or serves us. You know what's called? Feelings. We're humans, and humans have feelings. And if we don't feel a certain way, then that can cause some confusion in some critical areas. We understand from the Bible that God is present everywhere, right? So we just talk, God is present everywhere, and the word is omnipresent. It just describes one of the attributes of God, omnipresent. He's everywhere. So the psalmist says this in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? So it's kind of a question. So it's like, okay, God, where am I going to go? And he answers it. Or shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And we can take that scripture, out Psalm 139, we can apply it right to our life. God, wherever I go, if I go here, if I go there, if I go to work, if I go to my neighbor's house, if I go to family's house, I go to God, wherever you are, you're there. You are present in my life. You are omnipresent. You are everywhere. And it's good for us to understand the difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. Because I think that's where we kind of let our feelings take us astray. God's omnipresence means he is always there, even if the awareness of him is not. Back to the story I just read to you out of Genesis. He is always there. So your feelings might betray you, but he is always present. That's his promise. His Holy Spirit indwells in believers at all times. We are never alone. God's manifest presence is a result of his overt and his unmistakable interaction with us as he chooses, like what happened for me that day in my car. And I'm sure you have experienced times like that as well. Thank God for these moments and times. But I want to suggest to you, and this is what we're going to be talking about, how do we experience his presence in such a way that we're constantly aware of his work in our life? There will always be those times where God manifests himself in particular ways. And we can go back in the Bible and see that happening too, can't we? Moses in the burning bush, right? So all of a sudden, God manifests himself in this way. The bush is burning, and God shows up in that way. He does that for you, and he does that for me as well. How about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They get thrown in the fiery furnace. There were not three, there were. And God shows up. That's the manifest presence of God. It's the result of his unmistakable interaction. The challenge we face is that we depend upon our feelings and we fall into this trap. And I have fallen into it. And maybe we all have, if we were honest. God, I don't feel you. Where are you? God, I don't feel you today. So are you really with me? You know, back to that question that we just answered a little bit ago. Was God with me in that moment before I really sensed that dynamic thing going on? Well, I call it God's manifest presence. Yes, he was. But we go like, God, I don't feel you. And this is the challenge that we face. So are you really here? God, I'm confused. God, where are you? God, you didn't respond like I had asked you to. So I'm not sure that you're with me. It's the challenge that we face. And when we face those challenges, what we have to do is we have to go back to the commitment from God. He says, look, you may not be aware, but I haven't left you, and I never will leave you. In fact, that's the third C, the calling to live. So we are called, you and I, to live constantly aware of the presence of God in our life. Our call, our invitation is to live increasingly in the fullness of God. There are practices and there are disciplines, and we're going to be talking about them over the next number of weeks that can and should be a part of our lives that I believe will bring us into the fullness of God. And I want that so much for all of us. In Ephesians chapter 3, there's a prayer. It goes like this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Everybody say the fullness of God, right? The fullness of God. You may be filled with that. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever. Amen. What's the prayer contain? Three things. That through his spirit, our inner being would be strengthened with power. It's the spirit of God in you. It's the spirit of God in me that empowers us to live for him. Secondly, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. And that's so important, particularly the rooted part. You know, we just experienced this massive power. Maybe you lost your power, right? And I told Jen when the rain was so hard and the wind was blowing, I said, like, we're going to have some power outages, because what's going to happen is some of these trees, their roots are not going to hold and they're going to go over, right? So it's important that we be rooted and grounded in love. And then thirdly, that we would comprehend the breadth and the length, the height and depth of Christ, and be filled with the fullness of God. What is our calling to live? We are called to live in and be filled with the fullness of God, to live fully aware of his presence on a daily basis. His spirit lives in us. Throughout the Bible, you continually see, you can call them a command. I call them an invitation, like in James chapter 4, where it just says, like, draw near to me. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. And when I read that, that just says, look, as I step near to him, he comes near to me. It's an invitation. And over the next number of weeks, we're going to be talking about how we do that. How do we meet God every day? What are some spiritual disciplines or some spiritual practices that we can put into our life where we can experience the fullness of God, where we can draw near to him? The biblical God is a personal God, not something out there. So if you think, as you're reading the Bible, if you think of God as like, God, you're something, I just know you're out there, there's something out there, that's not the biblical God. The biblical God is a personal God. It's not something like, that he's distant, that he's out there. He's in you and he's in me, and he walks with us each and every day. We're going to be talking about how we step in to the realization of that. He desires to be with us and speak to us, and he does. God's word, his revelation, his breathed out word is also his presence. We're going to be diving into this next week. It is the place where God meets with his people. And I just want you to hang on to that until next week. My daily Bible reading has been transformed by some practice. They're not for everybody, but I'm going to be sharing some of them with you. And we're going to be talking about exploring ways that we can experience the breathed out word of God in such a way that it will transform you. It will change you as you put these practices into your life. God is a personal God, and he interacts with you and with me. I'm going to close with a prayer. That was shared by a guy named Scotty Smith. And I just want us to make it our own prayer. And just in a moment, we'll be gathering around the table, because the table represents God's presence in our life, doesn't it? And it says, look, I'm going to be with you always, A to B, not dropping you off along the way. I'm going to be with you. But what about experiencing this each and every day, every moment of the day? Just listen to the prayer, and then we'll be joined together in communion. Dear Heavenly Father, I didn't sleep a lot last night. Instead of counting sheep, I was counting the storms, the crises, and heartaches of your sheep. There's so much brokenness, so many challenges, so much need for your presence and grace. This trio of your sons, Moses, Isaiah, and Paul, sing the same song of hope that I pray will wing its way into the hearts of dear friends. When fear and panic, shock and dismay are close by, so are you. You go ahead of us into the fray. Uphold us when we can't hold on to anything. and guarantee the fulfillment of a hope that seems unlikely, if not right out impossible. Great and glorious Father, I cry mercy. Have mercy, O Lord, upon friends reeling under the weight of heavy and hard news. The day of no more cancer, no more hate crimes, no more church messes, no more crib deaths, no more broken marriages, no more kids walking away from the faith, no more waiting for hope to be fulfilled of any kind. Father, we will rejoice in hope because of Jesus' empty tomb. We will be patient in tribulation because Jesus has overcome for us. We will be constant in prayer because Jesus is ever living to pray for us. We praise, bless, and adore you, Father. What would we do and where would we go without you? So in your name we pray, in Jesus' trustworthy and worship-worthy name, amen. As we sing together, as we gather around the table, just invite you once again to just partake of communion as you feel led, as you want, at home, here. Let's worship. Let's gather around his table. Let's come to that place where you say, God, I don't want to go anywhere without the sense of your presence in my life.